Peace be with you. Friends, we've been reading the last several weeks from the 22nd chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and today we come to the very end of it. It's appropriate because this chapter has been an argument, an extended disagreement between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees. The argument really is about religion. What's the right and true religion? Jesus keeps distinguishing his own approach from that of the scribes and Pharisees. Here's how this chapter comes to a close. It's sort of a high point of this argument. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a scholar of the law, tested him by asking, "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" This in itself is kind of interesting. Back in Jesus' time, this was a favorite kind of debating ploy, debating technique. Can you sum up the law in one line, in two lines? In fact, they say among the rabbis, there was a funny practice. They would say, "Can you sum up the entire law while standing on one foot?" to challenge you to say it succinctly. Remember, there were 613 laws governing everyday life, according to the rabbis in Jesus' time. So these questions were a test of your ability to see to the very heart of the matter. What's the greatest commandment? Here's Jesus' famous answer. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law and the prophets depend on these two commandments." Now, Christians, keep in mind, this is not just one other rabbi speaking. This is not one opinion among many. This, rather, is the very Logos of God speaking. This is God's own Son telling us what is at the very heart of the matter. In other words, with this gospel from the end of the 22nd chapter of Matthew, we are on very holy ground. I recommend everybody listening to me, get your scriptures out today. Revisit the end of Matthew chapter 22 and read this. Very holy business. Jesus himself telling us what is at the heart of the law. So we must love the Lord our God with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind. Everything in us, every power, every capacity, every skill, every energy in us should be directed toward the love of God. Holding nothing back. Accepting no competition. God must be the all-embracing power of our lives. Now, we heard this in different ways in the gospel, but can we give it more precision as we stand on this very holy ground? Here's a line from St. Bernard I've always found helpful. He said, in light of this gospel, "The goal of the spiritual life is this, solum diligere Deum, propter ipsum solum." I know that clears it up for you. What that means is to love God alone for the sake of God alone. Solum diligere Deum, propter ipsum solum. Love God, yes, yes, above all things, of course. But that second part, I think, is most interesting. Propter ipsum solum. For his own sake. What does this mean? Well, it means not only is God the center of our lives, setting aside the usual competitions, money, sex, power, pleasure, God is the center of my life, but more importantly, that I love God for his own sake. Here's a distinction that St. Bernard makes to illustrate this point. He distinguishes between three types of relationship. The relationship first of a slave to his master. Then the relationship of a student to his teacher. And finally the relationship of spouse to spouse, of husband to wife. What characterizes the first one? Servant or slave to master. Someone looking on from a distance could say, oh, that slave really loves his master because he does whatever the master wants. You know, he goes along with him. The two of them are really in agreement. The slave loves his master. Well, Bernard says, not really loves. You look more closely, you see that the slave fears his master, afraid of him. You know, a slave could be exiled, he could be punished, he could be whipped, he could be killed, he could be sold off. So, the slave does what his master says, sure. Not because he loves him, but because he's afraid of him. Second type of relationship, that of the student to a teacher. Obviously, we're at a more humane level than master-slave. The student is someone who respects his teacher, looks up to him, admires him. Someone looking on from a distance might say, oh, look, he really loves his master. He does whatever he tells him. He imitates him. He follows his will. Well, yeah, he does. But why? Well, it's out of respect. Not fear. We're above that. But it's respect. That means, well, he admires him, and he wants to learn something from him. He wants wisdom. He wants direction. Then, says Bernard, there's a third type of relationship, that of husband and wife. Spouse to spouse. Now, we're not talking about fear. Nor are we talking simply about respect. Now we're talking about love. The husband looks to his wife and says, my life is about you. You're the center of my life. I love you not because I'm afraid of you, not because I simply respect you, but because you are worthy of love. I let go of myself for your sake. And the wife looks back at her husband and says the same thing. At this level, we're talking about loving someone propter ipsum solum, for his sake alone. Now, here's Bernard's point. Can these three forms of relationship be applied to the spiritual life? Well, yes. A lot of people who claim to be loving God with their whole heart, their whole soul, and their whole mind, in fact, aren't loving God. They're at the level either of a slave or the level of a student. What am I talking about? Look, some people are very religious. Someone else looking on from the outside would say, well, that person really loves God. You know, he does whatever God wants. He follows all God's commands. How come? Because he's afraid of God. Afraid of what God might do. Afraid of what God might take away from him. Afraid of the punishment of God. Afraid of eternal damnation. That person is obeying God, yes, but the way a slave would obey his master. Not out of love, but primarily out of fear. I think for a second even of a little kid, a tiny kid. And his parents are laying down laws, and they expect the child to obey because they're trying to protect him. Well, the child is going along with these commands, not strictly speaking out of love, but out of a kind of fear. He's afraid his father might punish him. He's afraid his mother might scold him. Is there a role for this somewhere in the spiritual life? Well, yeah, somewhere in it. God in the scripture often gives commands. God does utter threats. Because sometimes God has to shake us out of a complacency. God has to get us on the right path. But the point is, we're not meant to stay at this level. Obeying God simply out of fear. No, God wants us to come up higher. How about that second level? The relationship between a student and his teacher. Can this apply in the spiritual life? Well, yeah, sure. I love God. I obey God. I do what God wants. Not really because I'm in love with God, but because, well, I want to learn something. I want to grow in the spiritual life. I want to avoid going to hell. I want to get to heaven. There's still basically a self-interest. I'll get something if I obey God, if I respect God. Is this enough? No, says Bernard. Because still in that case, you're respecting God, but you're not loving God propter ipsum solum, for himself alone. What does God want? You see it so clearly in the New Testament. John's gospel, the end of his life, Jesus says to his disciples, I no longer call you servants, but friends. Now there it is. There it is. Anticipating Bernard's distinction. I am not interested in calling you servants. I don't want to be your master. I don't want you simply fearing me. But I call you friends. A friend is someone who loves his friend for his own sake. Christians, this is the heart of our faith in many ways. That Almighty God, despite the infinite difference between us and Him, nevertheless wants to be our friend. This final stage of spiritual life comes when we, in the fullest sense, fall in love with God. We accept the gift of divine friendship. Loving God not because we're afraid, not just because we respect, but because God is worthy of love. Think for a minute of a parent. Yes, a parent does impose laws and restrictions. A parent has to threaten sometimes to protect his child. But would a parent ever be satisfied, I mean a good parent, ever be satisfied if his child, now age 35 or 40, is still basically afraid of him? Well, no. The good parent wants child to move out of that fearful relationship into one of authentic friendship. Something I've experienced here, teaching at the seminary these past 10 years. When I began teaching, I was only 32. So a lot of my students were my age. Some were older than I. So in the course of these years, many of my students have now become my friends. They began maybe with a kind of, you know, respect for me. They were student. I was teacher. I was there to teach them something. But then we made a transition, happily, to the point of friendship. Often, by the way, it was awkward. And that's the way it goes. As they make the move from mere respect to real affection, to real friendship, equality. But this is what God wants from us and for us. To love the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind means you have entered into friendship with God. Let me give you an interesting example, kind of an extreme case. In some of the saints, we'll find this. Thérèse of Lisieux comes to mind. She said, Lord, let me take the place of the worst sinner in hell as an act of love. Now think about that for a second. Let me take the worst place in hell to spare that person the suffering of hell. What is Thérèse implying there? She is not simply fearing God. She's not simply respecting God that she might get something out of the relationship. But rather, she is so in love with God. She's so in love with God that she's willing to take the lowest place in hell if that is pleasing to God. That's an example of this third stage. Loving the Lord your God with your whole heart, your whole soul, and your whole mind. In these last few seconds, I'll make one quick connection to the second commandment. Why do we love our neighbors ourselves? Because God loves them. Friends, when you love somebody, you tend to love the people that person loves. When you give your life to someone, you now enter into an affectionate relationship with those that they love. Whom does God love? Our neighbors. God loves all of His creation. Therefore, in becoming the friend of God, we automatically become the friends of all those whom God loves. You can't love God and despise your neighbor. Reread this section and keep these two great commandments in mind. They're the heart of the spiritual life. And God bless.